Well, we're kicking off a new series tonight called Adventures in Missing the Point. We're going to try and ask some questions behind questions. And in a weird sort of way, we thought a good way to do this tonight would be to show a movie, or at least a small section of a movie. Have you guys seen the movie Meet Joe Black? You like a Brad Pitt fan, Kyle? Yeah, he's a cutie. Well, if you haven't seen the movie, this is sort of the idea behind the movie is that the Brad Pitt character in the movie plays Death. He's not dead. He plays Mr. Death. He's like sort of the Grim Reaper in the movie, and he shows up to this guy. The successful businessman fellow who's played by Anthony Hopkins. And he says, well, I've come to take you. Now is your time to die. But I'll tell you what, I, Death, need a vacation. So I'm just going to hang out with you for a while because you seem to know a lot about life. And we're just going to chill and I'm going to give you, you know, a few extra days. And then the apex of the movie comes. It's actually Anthony Hopkins' 65th birthday party. And Death has decided that this is the night on which Anthony Hopkins is going to die. And Anthony Hopkins knows it. Right? He knows that this is it, that he's about to check out. And at his big birthday bash, and it's huge because he's like a billionaire, he gets to stand up and effectively give his own eulogy. People call for a speech. And that's the clip. Keep that in mind. Let's roll.
I thought I was going to sneak away tonight. What a glorious night. Every face I see is a memory. It may not be a perfectly perfect memory. Sometimes we had our ups and downs. But we're all together. And you're mine for a night. And I'm going to break precedent and tell you my one candle wish. That you would have a life as lucky as mine. Where you can wake up one morning and say, I don't want anything more. Sixty-five years. Don't they go by in a blink?
Everything's gonna be all right. I have no regrets.
I want you to feel the same way.
I love you, Daddy.
That's why it's okay. It's a good feeling, isn't it?
Yeah.
You have to visit Blockbuster for the rest of it. I saw that we're going to show tonight. The point of the Adventures in Missing the Point, the point of the Missing the Point series is that often in life we settle too easily for pat answers. And I think even if you're a follower of Jesus, part of your training sometimes is to settle for pat answers, is to not question too much. But one thing I've learned by studying the Bible for most of my life is that there's usually a reason behind the reason, if you know what I mean. So the best principle I know for studying the Bible, if you want to get into it, is not to learn what the Bible says. It's to learn why the Bible says it. It's not the what. It's the why. And I think in life, usually, it's not the what, it's the why of life. It's not what things are like, it's not how they are, it's why they are as they are. And Jesus was very big on this. It's the way he explained all of the law, all of the rule that God hands down to his people. He says, take the Sabbath laws, you know, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. One day a week we're supposed to rest. Jesus says, no, no, no. See, man was not created for the Sabbath. It's not about following the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was created for man. God did it for a reason. The whole reason that God handed rules to you was not just so that you could follow them, but so that you'd learn something about the character of God. There's a reason behind the reason. Asking why is okay with Jesus. In fact, one way to characterize his whole ministry was that he showed up. People have been following God for thousands of years. He showed up and made it clear why we should be interested in doing that. Jesus is really into us asking why, contrary to popular belief. He really digs it. The question behind the question, you can usually think of it like this. It's not what God wants. It's why he wants it. That's important. It's not how nature is, how the world is. It's why it's that way. Because God can presumably design the world any way he wanted to. So why is it the way that it is? Okay, so let me ask you a big provocative question to start off, kick off the series. What's the biggest problem in your life? Think about it for a second. What's the biggest problem in your life? Go ahead and shout it out, particularly if it's embarrassing. What's the biggest problem in your life? Misinterpretation. All right. What's the biggest problem in your life? That's like so profound I can't even go there. Misinterpretation. Biggest problem in your life?
Time.
Not enough of it, presumably. Okay. Biggest problem in your life? I'm sorry?
Health.
Yeah. Tony has just gone through this huge cancer surgery. And so health is on your mind. What else?
Sin.
All right. That's, I'm sorry. Impatience. Take it easy. Well, those are good answers, but you're all wrong. Thanks for coming. The biggest problem in life for all of you is death. For all of you is death. And I like to ask that question at the outset because almost nobody says death. But it's the universal, right? It's one way of thinking. It's the fundamental fact of life. Death is the big problem that all of creation faces, that every human being faces. You're supposed to actually think about death. Death is the main enemy in the way that the Bible describes the world. Death is the main enemy. At the end of the age, the great enemy, the last enemy to fall is sin. No. Satan? No. Death. Right? The big climax to the book of Revelation that sort of shows the end of time is when death gets destroyed. And then and only then does the new age start. Death is, we're supposed to think of death as the main enemy, the thing that we all have to grapple with. In that light, a very, very good why question for us to be asking is, why death? Why death? God presumably could have engineered life, the world, the universe, any way he wanted to. Why death? Why did he come up with death? What's the point with that? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you've probably been taught not to fear death. But I think that you should have been taught to consider it very, very carefully, very frequently, in all respects. I think that a pat answer that Christians often have is that the whole point of death is that we don't have to fear it, and therefore we need not think about it very much. That's sort of the pat answer, that in some way you can kind of get death wired. You know what I mean? You can sort of get it wired so that you can just have done with it, so that you can take it off the table, and it's not something that you have to ponder very much. You can ignore it going forward. And that's so obviously wrong. If you just stop to think about it, that's so obviously wrong, it sort of makes me shudder. We know the truth about death as Christians. Like, we know that there is life after death, and that God provides a way to live eternally, and that sort of minimizes the fact of death in a certain way. But if you assume that death is here for a purpose, you have to ask why. What's going on with that? I think anyone who's around death a fair bit can tell you that it's very wrong not to think about it seriously and frequently. Death is tragic. If it's not touching you directly, if it's not threatening you directly in the immediate time frame, there's a good chance that it's threatening someone you love, which, of course, can be much more serious, much more severe for you emotionally. Death is worrisome. The Bible suggests that we think about it often in no uncertain terms. Psalm 39 says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know, please, how fleeting my life is." It's one of the great prayers of the Bible. One of the Psalms said, "Please, God, teach me to think about death a lot. That would be really helpful. Thanks." And it continues several times in the Psalm. Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." There's something about, if you want to become wise, you have to think a lot about death. Isn't that cheery? Woohoo! And right now you're thinking, great, another pick-me-up sermon from Jordan. But I have to go back to, sure, don't fear death. Right? That's a fundamental point for us to understand. Don't fear it. And in that sense, it's very good news, and it should be very freeing. But let it influence your life, and please understand the difference. Don't fear death, but let it influence your life, the way you live your life, in a very major way. I think that's the point about death, not to fear it, but to let it influence you. In that respect, I think that Christians sometimes do a disservice to death, so to speak, by the way they think about a number of Christian basics. Take salvation, for instance. Salvation, right? That's a pretty Christian, a pretty important Christian basic idea, right? Salvation. But Jesus provides salvation. Okay, salvation from what? Jesus saves from death. I think if you survey 9 out of 10 Christians on the street and you said, "Jesus saves from," I don't know, am I wrong? I think probably 8 or 9 of them would say sin. But sin is really a sideshow, right? It wasn't the main point with Jesus. We're going to talk about that a lot next week, actually. The main point was saving from death. Now, there's still some seats in here if you guys want to get closer to my visage. Or not. You can hear okay out there? I ain't Brad Pitt. And we should know to think of salvation as freedom from death because of the most famous verse in the Bible. And it's on the back of your programs and probably going to be on the big board behind me. And it's John 3:16. It's the verse that the guy with the crazy hair holds up at the football games. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you won't die, but you'll live forever. And that's the basic statement of salvation, right? It's freedom from death. Doesn't actually mention sin in this most famous of all salvation verses. But we have added it in just to kind of show you how we think, how a religion sometimes gets in the way of some of the basic ideas. I think preachers often mispreach salvation on this score. I think a lot of salvation sermons, you know, a lot of come-to-know-Jesus sermons major on sin. You know, get to know Jesus, get rid of sin. I don't really think that's the best way to preach that, and we'll talk about this a lot next week. I think probably the most direct way to preach it is come to know Jesus and get free from death. And there's something about that that sounds a heck of a lot more attractive to me, because I've learned to take death very seriously. You will be excited about salvation. This is one of my truisms, and I'll see if you agree with me. You'll be excited about the whole salvation thing to the degree that you realize you're escaping death. If you think it's about escaping sin, you probably won't be as excited about salvation because, let's face it, sin is often fun. Right? That's one problem that we have in our human understanding of things. You know, come to Jesus and that sin won't weigh you down anymore. Like, won't weigh me down? What am I going to do Friday night? Right? Come to know Jesus, you get freedom from death. Anyway, that's my little side point on salvation. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Get back to the why of death. Why death? Why is it in the system? So let's just say it this way. God invented death. True or false? Think about it for a second. God invented death. True or false? It's all in how you interpret it. There you go. Okay, true. True, I think. And so bear with me on this. You know, when death came into the world, we first see it in the Genesis story. You know, Adam and Eve, they're kind of in the Garden of Eden. They're hanging out. There are a couple trees there. One is the tree of life. Good. And one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go there. And, of course, you know, Eve goes. She gets fooled by the serpent, who says, God doesn't love you. If you eat of it, you're going to be powerful like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of it. So she says, well, enough of that. She takes the fruit, she eats it, she gives some to Adam, and, you know, all hell breaks loose, quite literally. At the end of sort of that saga, God says, from now on, you'll die. From now on, you'll die. And it sounds as if he instituted it. Some other Bible verses say it a little more directly. Job chapter 14 says this way, man's days are determined. You, God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So in other words, something about what happened in Eden made God say, all right, you will live temporarily, at least in this world. Death is now going to come into the world. So if God invented death, what's the point? I think it's to make life important. I think we have to die so that life is important, which sounds so cool you could put it on a Hallmark card. But it's just a point worth thinking about and unfolding in your own mind. Have you ever wondered, you know the Genesis story, how many trees were in the garden? Okay, how many important trees were in the garden? Thank you. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Which they're told not to eat, and then there's the tree of life. Are they told not to eat of the tree of life? This is the tree that brings immortality forever, presumably, in the story. Why don't they eat that fruit, is my question. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever studied that story? Why not eat that fruit? Put it this way. If you were in the garden, and God said, there are two trees, the knowledge of good and evil, and that one that makes you live forever. What would you do? You'd go for the life apple, right? So now you're afraid to answer anything because I've screwed with your minds. Be bold, people. Be bold. It's because, you know, they felt no urgency about pursuing life, right? Adam and Eve, they said, and this one will bring life to you and all good things and godliness forever. And they're like, eh. You know? They didn't know what death was. Yeah. And I think in, you know, in probably at least partially symbolic language, that's the point that the story is supposed to get across to us. And if you don't get it, you won't go after it. And so death is one very clear way to make sure you get it. So that's what I mean by the coming of death makes life very important. It makes choices very important. A slightly different way to think about it is this. Eternal consequences make our choices important in this life. We all know that if we're following Jesus. So what we do here has a lot to do with where we spend our next life after we die here. But time, the temporariness of life, makes our choices not only important, but urgent. Urgent. We have to, we not only have to think about life, but we have to think about life now. You have to think about it today because there's an axe hanging over all of our heads, whether we like to think of it or not. And that's what the Bible tells you to do. Think about that axe falling. It could fall any time. Number your days aright. Think like a mortal, people. Think like you're temporary. And that's going to get you to good places in your mind. Okay, so how to apply this? Here's one application. And it's the one that you know everybody would come up with. Application number one, the point of death. Live as though you were dying. Live as though you were dying. Which I think sounds pretty trite. Live as though you're dying. In fact, that could be a country song. Okay, that is a country song. Tim McGraw, a big hit. He like, you know, live as though you were dying, go skydiving, and what else is in that song? I've heard it once or twice.
Rocky Mountain climbing.
Go Rocky Mountain climbing, skydiving. Tim McGraw and Brad Pitt, huh, buddy? This is not a good night for you, Kyle. Your stock is plummeting, baby. Yeah, live as though you're dying. You know, it's a country song. But the big point is not that it's trite, but that I think it's actually impossible for us. I think it's actually impossible for us to live as though we were dying. Because if I could convince you that you're going to die in the next 48 hours, you will not go to work tomorrow, will you? But in fact, tomorrow morning you're going to go to work, right? Practically speaking, we can't really live as though we were dying. So I think it's kind of a mischaracterization. Live as though you were dying in a certain way. Few of us have the luxury of choosing what we do daily, but thinking about dying might influence how you do what you do. You're going to have to go to work, all right? You don't really have any choice in that. But how you operate while you're at work, okay, that you can make choices about. I really think that that's the point. How would, say, you work in food service, how would you serve this plate of food if this were the last time you were ever going to serve food? Even something as mundane as that. You think your job is mundane, but think about it. If this is the last time I use this copier, you know. What am I going to photograph and stick on my boss's desk? You know, and then I think about it. Or say you're a teacher. How would you handle this classroom if you were going to die later this afternoon? You know, how would that influence what you do? What are you putting off that you could do now? That's another question that you might ask yourself. I'm putting off a lot of home repairs. If I'm convinced I'm dying soon, I'm still going to put off the home repairs. Right? Well, my wife is saying, if you're dying, somebody's got to get that roof fixed. But you get my point, right? It's going to influence how you do things. It's going to bring importance to even the most mundane tasks. You're going to find a way to bring a little beauty, a little urgency, a little importance to everything that you do. So just try that tomorrow when you go to work. The first mundane task you have to do. Say, would I do this any differently if this were my last day? And maybe you come up with something. I don't know any formula for it, but maybe you come up with something. And that will make you care about your work. And wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be a benefit to actually care about what you're doing on a daily basis? Okay, that's one. Application 1B is don't waste your life on stupid stuff. Living as though you were dying, don't waste your time on stupid stuff. And that's trite. We've probably heard that before, but I think it's actually helpful. not just because of what it gets you to do, but because of what it gets you to stop worrying about on a daily basis. And we probably would have all anticipated this point. Is there something that you're working hard on that does not make sense if you're going to die soon? You know, if you're working hard to sculpt those abs, you know, does that really make sense if this is your last week on earth? Stuff like that. Are you pursuing the perfect career? Are you pursuing, you know, your friends, your parents' approval or something like that? You're not going to worry about that silly stuff anymore if this is your last week on earth. So that's actually a benefit. You get to worry less about peripheral things. And that's pretty good. Here's one way of thinking about it that helped me. If you accomplished everything in your life that you are currently working hard on, if you accomplish that stuff that you're currently working hard on, would you talk about it at your farewell address? Like you were in Anthony Hopkins' position. And let's say you met your goals, and you had to stand up, you had a few minutes to say your last words on earth. Would you mention that you had accomplished them? And if not, you could probably stop worrying about them. That was a good mental exercise. You especially, Ashley, can stop worrying. Right, if you're not going to mention succeeding at something in your farewell address, then it's probably not worth the sweat. That's one rule of thumb. Think about that, and maybe that will bring some benefit to your life. Application number two, the first one will just live as though you were dying. The second one is love people as though they were dying. And this is a bigger one for me, I think, because I've been walking with the Lord long enough, and I'm tired enough of this life that if I know my death is coming, that might be a good day for me. But if I know one of my loved ones is dying, okay, that's different. And I think that might influence me way more than thinking about my own pending death. Love people as though they were dying. C.S. Lewis has a pretty famous quote. We've actually printed it on your program. It's from an essay that he wrote called The Weight of Glory. It gets quoted a lot. C.S. Lewis was a popular Christian writer in his day. He died in 1963, sort of mid-century. It may be possible for each of us to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and the most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. That's how he puts it. And that's his way of saying everybody's eternal. And once death happens to them, you know, there are a couple main destinations that we worry about. You know, one is heaven and one is hell. And after you die, you become extreme versions of yourself. You either become a glorious version of yourself, he says, almost a godly version of yourself. If I could see you, how you will exist in heaven, I would be tempted to fall down and worship you. That's how he puts it. Or after death, God takes away his presence and you just wither and you become something ungodly and miserable, which I would recoil from if I could see it now. A fair quote. I would add to it just one thing. That it's not just that you're headed to an immortal destination, but that your passage is fast approaching. If I think about you dying, what it does for me is it gives a sense of urgency to every interaction that I have with you. Right? It's not just that you might be headed to heaven if everything goes well. It's that you might die this week. So I might have one chance to interact with you before it happens. And it gives a great sense of urgency to every interaction that you have with the people around you. And that is a very profound point to me. That's very motivating, very sobering in its way. I counted recently. And I'm not yet 40. I turned 40 in the spring. And I have, in my 40 years, lost 20 people who are in my close family or very close friends of mine. This was the way I counted. People that, when they died, I wept profusely and uncontrollably. 20. So one every 2 years, on average, in my life. And I feel tired by that. Many of you know that my wife and I are going through a tough season. A couple of months ago, my step-granddad died a few weeks ago. Sonia's father died. Currently, my 15-year-old dog is dying of cancer. My dad, during that period, had a very large brain tumor. He almost died. Looked like he's going to pull through. Dad Tony is my brother-in-law. He went through major cancer surgery. Death and the threat of death, that stuff is everywhere. And it soaks into you if you go through an intense period of life like we're going through. I know there are several people here right now who are either facing the threat of death because you're sick or someone very close to you is quite sick and you're thinking a lot about it. It changes the way you interact, doesn't it? Once you think that the people around you could die at any time, and it counts what happens after they die. We're all God-loved ones. This may be your last chance, you know, to love the people around you. At least that's the way you should think. Statistically, most of us will be back next week, right? But there's no guarantee, and that should influence how you interact with people. It's difficult. Let's just assume that, you know, 10 people here will not make it back next week. Let's just assume that. I still don't know what to tell you about how to interact with those people. I get called to a lot of deathbeds as a pastor. I still don't know exactly what to do for a dying person, but I know this much. Make it special. Make it special. And if there were ever a time for creativity, that's it. Ever a time for creative love, for faith and confidence, right? That's it. And in some fashion, we should be drawing on that creativity, that faith, that love, that confidence in every interaction that we have because we don't know. Because we should be thinking about death a lot. So that, in that way, it makes our relationships important. It makes life important in that way. Finally, I'd just like to offer this in closing. Offer this because I think it's implied by a lot of the Bible passages, some of the passages that I read tonight. And I think it's just something that experience has taught me about life and about death. And here it is. Your life will never be finished. Your life will be unfinished. That is, when you die, you will not have finished all your business on earth. And I think that's true for all of us. I think we have this fantasy in our head that if we just play our cards right, when we die at a ripe old age, you know, we could just kind of fold our hands. We could be like Anthony Hopkins. I don't want any more. You notice that in the movie, the thing he says right after that is, 65 years, don't they go by in a blink? So even he couldn't believe it. A man who had everything, who had conquered the world of finances and business and had the perfect family. Actually, he did feel like his life was unfinished, even though he had fair warning that it was winding down. I've never met a person dying who said, well, I can't think of anything else to do. No. What they typically feel is, it's very urgent that I contact so-and-so. You know, you become aware of the stuff that you're going to leave unfinished. We could talk a lot about that. I think that's one thing that makes life beautiful, you know, that we all get caught short. That says something about life. I don't have the time to talk about it now, but I don't know. You ever read a novel of an author who died before he completed it, and you just savor every page? Life is kind of like that. I think. You're going to get caught short. You're not be able to finish your life. There are no perfect lives. There are no perfect days, I think. There are only well-spent lives. So one thing I think about is not having a perfect or a complete life, but merely having a well-spent life. I come from a farming community. I grew up in a farming community. And the thing about the work of farmers, it's never done. It's like being a parent of young kids. Right? The work is never done. There's always more to do. And so we had a saying in the farming community, which was very popular there, and which you all will have heard. At the end of the day, when you saw someone at the bar or something like that, you'd say, "Well, how was the day?" And the proper response was, "I put in an honest day's work." You can never say, "I finished," because there's always more to do. But you can say, "I put in an honest day's work." That's a very human thing to say. And if you think about that, I think it might help. I think it might help you live your life appropriately. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray for lives well spent. You know, we may not do it perfectly. We may never finish. There's a lot that we might not get done. There are a lot of interactions that we may wish that we had back. You know, we're only human. We're muddling along, we're mortal, but I pray, Lord, that we could spend ourselves well, that we could put in an honest effort at what we're doing. And I pray, Lord, that we would move with appropriate urgency, and that our whole lives would be spent like that, not in fear, but in importance. And if we had that much, Lord, we would consider it a gift of grace. We offer our worship up to you now. Please work in our hearts, Lord. Make this time important. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.